Every week in our Sunday morning Bible classes and Sunday evening Bible classes, we are reviewing what we're reading as we go through God's Word, a few chapters at a time every day through the course of the year. We're calling it Every Day with God. And during our worship services, we are selecting certain themes, certain principles, key individuals, key passages to accentuate. So it's not technically a review of what we are reading through the week, but it is very much related. For the last three Sundays, we've drawn lessons from the book of Psalms. Why three Sundays in a row? There are 150 Psalms. And so we are only in the last few days finishing all our reading of the book of Psalms and just getting into the book of Proverbs, which brings us to what I want us to talk about this morning, and that's the book of Proverbs. Incidentally, all of these materials, all of the slides, all the audio, all the video that we're now doing, all of those things are documented at thebible.net/EDWG, where EDWG stands for Every Day with God. And so the audios from all of today's classes, the slides from this morning session on Psalm 119, slides that we're about to present, and everything that you'll hear this evening, it's all presented at that site. Let's talk about Proverbs. Let sleeping dogs lie, a simple study of Proverbs. How many people have heard that saying before, let sleeping dogs lie? Has anybody not heard it? What's it mean? Does it literally mean don't wake up a dog that's asleep? No, it means don't go stirring up trouble when you don't need to stir up trouble. Now, that doesn't mean dogs are trouble. I mean, this dog looks pretty harmless if you ask me. But we are very, very used to using proverbs, short, pithy statements, aphorisms, if you will, that kind of encapsulate, kind of sum up truths beyond just the words that we state. And we are used to them just generally on a regular basis, but we're also used to them if we've studied the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters, and it's filled with 900 plus statements of fact that encapsulate some incredible truths. So I want us to think about Proverbs first from our perspective, and that is not proverbs that are found in the book of Proverbs, but how many of these have you said? We've already called attention to the first one, let sleeping dogs lie. Let's see if you said some of these others. And if you haven't, you know, you can put your thumbs down if you want. I don't know. But I think many of these we're going to be familiar with. How many people have heard this one? A penny saved is a penny earned. What does it mean? Well, it means if you've saved the penny, you've really earned it. Most people say, you know, when they earn a penny, it's gone. They haven't saved it. Well, they didn't earn it. You might say, well, yeah, technically, if you did something worth a penny's worth of work and you got paid for it, then you earned it. But the point is, you don't truly earn it unless you can keep it, unless you can hold on to it. How about this one? Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. I think everybody's heard that. Most of us don't put eggs in a basket, but the neighbors down the street from us have lots of chickens. I see Nancy carrying eggs in baskets or buckets on a regular basis. We usually get our eggs at the supermarket. What's the point? What's the point? Don't put everything you have in one particular enterprise. There are lessons to all of these. Early to bed, early to wise. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Let me just tell you, that's not scripture. It kind of reads with the sing-song thing that might be, but I think some of these are taken from Poor Richard's Almanac, which is what Benjamin Franklin did, starting as a teenager working with his brother in the print shop in Boston before he left and opened his own in the city of Philadelphia. And so a lot of these are principles that, if you live by them, are pretty valuable. Do you really get healthy, wealthy, and wise if you go to bed early at night and wake up early in the morning? No, I suspect I know a lot of folks who go to bed when the sun goes down or up when the sun comes up that don't have health, don't have wealth, and may not be the smartest in the world. How about this one? A bird in hand is worth two in the bush. You say, I'd rather not hold a bird in my hand. Well, the point is, we often have things that are right next to us, and we want more. I have this here, but wow, look at those two things over there. Well, you don't have those two things. There's a sense of being content with what you have that's brought out in this. No pain, no gain. Everybody knows that one, right? Well, sometimes if you have pain, you lose, you don't gain. So the point is, sometimes you have to push yourselves, physically speaking, but it also applies spiritually speaking. If at first you don't succeed, give up. No, that's not it. If you first don't succeed, try again. If you failed once, does that mean you're going to be a failure perpetually? Well, only if you don't try again. If you get up one more time than the times you fall, you're going to be a success. Why? Because you keep trying. You don't give up. A watched pot never boils. You can sit there and watch a pot, and over a period of time, it will boil, but it's kind of a waste of time. You know, do something else. But the point is, don't pay attention to something that doesn't require that much attention. From little acorns, mighty oaks grow. That looks to be a pretty insignificant thing that you're doing here. What's going to turn into something big? You know, huge oaks started with an acorn, many of which you could put in the palm of your hand, and they turned into being something absolutely incredible. What's the point? Little things count. Little things build into bigger things. We'll go through one more list in these, and then we'll segue into biblical proverbs. Again, how many of these have you said? You know, some of them are much more contemporary than others. If the shoe fits, wear it. Anybody ever wore a pair of shoes that don't fit? Not very comfortable. Well, we don't mean literal shoes. Sometimes we say, well, if I'm using this explanation, this description of something, if that accurately describes you, then that's what you have to live in. All right? So there's a practical application, not literally about shoes and how they fit. Honesty is the best policy. I think that's always a good thing to have. It's always the best policy. Practice makes perfect. Well, not sinlessly perfect, obviously, but you don't get better at something unless you try it and do it multiple times. Haste makes waste. Doing something fast sometimes, you cut corners, do things in a hurried fashion, and you might make a mistake. So kind of be patient, plan, work it out as best you can. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Does this mean if you eat an apple every day, you'll never have to see a doctor? No, but the point is, it's another one we use. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. What's the point? Take care of yourself while you possibly can. It's going to be good for you in the long run. A stitch in time saves nine. You might say, well, that doesn't make sense to anybody unless they're quilters or in the cross stitch or something else like that. The point is, if you do something in an appropriate fashion, it may save you later. And so it's similar to some of the other ones that we looked at. A rolling stone gathers no moss. And this is an interesting one if you study it. Some people have looked at it as if it's positive, and some people have looked at it as it's negative. A stone that's moving doesn't gather moss, as if moss is something that's in your way and gets in the way of life. But some people think that moss was intended to be something good. So you have to look at those Britishers. They had a unique way of looking at that. Well begun is half done. I want to do XYZ. How far have you gotten? I'm thinking about it. You haven't started. You know, you know this one, a trip of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You don't start, you don't finish. And so well begun is half done. We use things like this all the time. And there are all kinds of other hip slang words and proverb-like things that we might use on a regular basis. What's so incredible about proverbs? Well, let's think about that. What are proverbs and why do we use them? And so this is not going to explain every last proverb that's used in contemporary America or anywhere else around the world, nor does it explain everything about biblical proverbs. But they are simple maxim. A maxim means that there's a truth that's self-evident, that's built into the words that you utter. They are simple maxims that communicate specific principles. So some of them are broad, but usually most of them are pretty focused, and practices rooted in everyday experience. Why do they resonate with us? Because we see stuff like that every day. It connects with us. It's rooted in everyday experience and, generally speaking, common sense. They relate an easily accessible thought, and they do so powerfully, and they do so quickly. Haste makes waste. That's only three words. There are a number of books that I suspect have been written by, you know, people who are time management consultants that could fill multiple chapters of that one theme expounded upon, explained into detail. Haste makes waste. And so they're very short, they're very powerful. They're usually obvious. Yeah, I get that right away. Sometimes not so much so. There's usually traditions associated with them. They are easily identifiable. Well, that's a proverb. You know, I know what that is. That's a saying. That's a statement. That's an old wives' tale. That's something that everybody, you know, has heard for many, many years. They're catchy. They're often pithy. That is, they have the essence of something stated very shortly, very powerfully. They're rhythmic. You know, the one that we mentioned before, early to bed and early to rise makes man healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's a poetry to it, all right? Some of them are funny. They are designed to be memorable, easy to remember. And they encourage us to do things that aren't bad. They encourage us to be diligent. There are many that emphasize being diligent as opposed to being slothful, a major, major message in the book of Proverbs itself. They emphasize wisdom. They emphasize a certain degree of morality. They encourage people to be busy as opposed to not being busy. They encourage things that promote good health, healthiness, and so forth. We use them because they're short, they're brief, they have an obvious application, and they're usually very encouraging. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say something like one of the ones that we've introduced in the beginning? Many, many times. Regular basis, somebody's going to whip out something, may not have been the exact list that we mentioned, but they're going to say something that's very close to that, and it's encouraging you to be a better person in some way. Well, let's look at biblical proverbs. We talked about proverbs generally. So as we talk about biblical proverbs, some of the things that we said with reference to proverbs generally are also going to apply, but there's some more things that we need to understand. And we're going to talk about the way they are set up. Now, this is somewhat referring to the mechanics, that is, how they are built, but also it's going to be practical because we'll look at examples. So, you've heard the expression, it is what it is. What does that mean? Well, that's a proverb. It is what it is. You can't change this. And so, a lot of them make use of identity, things that are equal, things that are associated. This is really that. It is what it is. And so you're going to see a lot of statements like that. Business is business. How's business? Business is business. Well, you didn't say much to me. You just said the same thing. Well, that's my point. It is what it is. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Oh, well, I got it. A friend's a friend. Yeah, that's it. A rose is a rose is a rose. All right, Gertrude Stein, that didn't require a lot to say that. We understand that. What's the point? Some things simply are statements of the way things are. That's it. It's just an accurate statement of the way things are. As is the man, so is his strength. So the man's strength is based upon what? A man's strength, what his abilities are. Judges 8, verse 21. Whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading the net for his feast. Notice the is. You're saying, if you do this, this is what you're going to get. All right? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, that's interesting. There is a, if you do this, this is going to happen. That's going to show up multiple times in Scripture. We're going to see that later. All right, biblical proverbs not only use principles of association or identity, they also make use of contrast and paradox. Rather than this is that, it's this is not really that. It isn't. It is what it isn't. You may say, what? You know, the point is, it may appear to be that way, but things are not always what they appear to be. And so sometimes a proverb is turning the it is what it is kind of thing on its head. All that glitters is not gold. What might it be? You know, some kid had a tube full of sparkles. It's not gold. It's not real. And so it looks impressive, but it's not what it appears to be. Appearances can be deceiving. No such thing as a free lunch. Somebody somewhere's got to pay for it. Well, I didn't have to pay for it, but somebody did. Right? And so there's a principle, contrast and paradox there. Well, oh boy, I see a big mistake here. See if you see it. Anybody see a mistake? That was not intentional. Whoever loves money, not Mooney. So I will fix this before I put it online. Whoever loves money never has enough. What's the point? You think you got everything you want, you know, and that you've got more money, but it's never enough. There's always a desire for more. And so assuming that you're going to be successful because you'll have a lot of things, a lot of possessions, a lot of money, a lot of influence, that may never be satisfied to somebody. So it really isn't what you think it is. Here's an interesting one. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You might think, well, that's not a proverb. Only it was. In those days, speaking of something or someone that came out of the city of Nazareth was a pejorative thing. It's like saying, well, he's a Samaritan. What? What do you mean calling somebody a Samaritan? You might as well call somebody a devil. He has a demon. He's a Samaritan. Those are aphorisms or proverbs used negatively about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why? Because Nazareth was in Galilee, a place that was generally despised. And so those are indicating that, you know, how could you speak negatively about a place where Jesus was from? Well, it was used that way negatively. Contrast and paradox. A gentle tongue can break a bone. I'll fix that one as well. I need to do more proof checking before I go through this. Here's the point. Proverbs state things that really are, and sometimes they state things from the perspective of the way they ought to be, but they aren't. And so there's some absurdity introduced in some of these proverbs. Biblical proverbs are often using this next principle, similarities and types. This is or acts like. So the whole notion of comparing one thing to another is brought out many times. If it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, quacks like a duck, what do we say? It might be a duck. All right? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something else. So a chip off the old block. You ever heard that said with reference to a son and his dad? Like father, like son. You know, there are statements literally like that in Scripture. Where are they? Well, we'll see that in just a second. Time and tide wait for no one. Well, wait a minute. Time and tide aren't the same. No, but they're comparing two things that are different, assuming that there's some similarity there. What does time wait for? Nobody. What does the tide wait for? Nobody. Functions on its own, moves on its own. So like people, like priests, that's literally said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9. Why does it say that? Well, the priests aren't being the best that they should be, and the people are copying what the priests are, and they're just the same thing. It's like a chip off the old block, like father, like son. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44, it says, like mother, like daughter. You know, do you become like your parents? You don't have to say yes if you don't want to. But at some point in your life, you might realize, I'm just like my mom. I'm just like my dad, who was just like his mom, or just like, you know, his dad. Like the cold of snow. Notice, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger. Well, is a faithful messenger exactly like snow? No, but it can be refreshing. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. There's a point of comparison there. There's a similarity there that makes that proverb click, that makes it resonate. So all of these proverbs are following patterns, and there are lots and lots of patterns that are brought out in the book of Proverbs, to say the least. All right, so they often make use of contraries and absurdities. That makes about as much sense as, which means it doesn't make sense at all. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Sometimes proverbs are stated in such a way as to point out how ridiculous things are. All right, I haven't listed this in the slides, but there are a number of proverbs that talk about somebody who's so lazy. How lazy are they? They start eating and their face falls flat in their food. You might think, well, that's pretty lazy. And there's the man who goes out and looks for his crops and realizes, oh, I never planted any crops. You know, you don't go out looking for crops that you haven't planted. That's an absurdity. What's the point? How can you expect to get gain if you haven't done what you need to do in order to make gain? And so there are contraries and absurdities that are presented. As a door turns on its hinges, you can just imagine an old door that's going to be a little bit squeaky. So is a sluggard that turns on his bed. Ooh, that's not a pretty picture. What's accomplished? It's just a squeaky door. You're not any more worth a while than a door that squeaks, makes a lot of noise. He just rolls over his bed. You know, hasn't accomplished much. At least the door is functioning as a door. The sluggard's not functioning as what God intended that person to be at all. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? No. You know, you can't change your skin color. You can't change the way you really are. Not physically. Leopards can't change their spots. The point is, some people are so entrenched in what they are, it's impossible for them to be other than what they are. That's not necessarily a good thing. And so that proverb catches your attention, saying, well, he's always been that way. She's always been that way. She's never going to change. He's never going to change. Well, spiritually speaking, all of us can change. But sometimes proverbs like this are used to indicate nobody's ever going to change. This one's interesting. Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Right? There are some people who boast like they're the greatest professional athletes in the world and they can't do anything. What's the point? It's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback. You know, it's easy to talk like you can do something that somebody else is trying to do. Their livelihood depends on it. Their whole personality, their skill set is invested in that. And we can be very, very critical of it and couldn't do anything that they do themselves. It's easy to be a spectator and not play the game. Right? And so that's the point that's brought out here. That's pretty absurd for you to make that kind of criticism when you can't do anywhere near what these people are doing. So Proverbs can be very, very pointed, you know, almost too pointed sometimes to get the message across. And that's part of their nature. They're trying to get a message across in a way that's going to sink in, that's going to resonate with the people who are hearing and or reading the message. Sometimes they make a very stereotypical examples. You know, we don't like stereotypes. I understand that. But sometimes the Bible makes reference to stereotypic examples to reinforce something. The Bible in the book of Proverbs is filled with passages that talk about people who are lazy, who are sluggards, about people who are foolish, lack wisdom. Why is he doing that? Well, there's usually a set of characteristics that identifies them, and don't practice those things. Don't be like that kind of person. You remind me of, well, that could be positive, that could be negative, depending on what it is that we are reminded of. A fool and his money are soon parted. What's the point? You can give all the money in the world to somebody who doesn't know how to hand it, and the next day he doesn't have it. You might say, how can that be? Well, there's wisdom that's involved. And again, remember, a penny saved is a penny earned. You know, multiplied scores of people who have won lots and lots of money in lotteries or something else somehow or another, and they end up being penniless. Why? They don't know what to do with their money. They haven't exhibited wisdom. A rolling stone gathers no moss. We already talked about that one. This one's interesting. Stereotypical example. And the simple in this context talks about those people who aren't considered to be wise, who aren't focusing on increasing not just knowledge but wisdom. The simple believes every word. That's interesting. That passage is mentioned everywhere, or that thought's mentioned everywhere in the book of Proverbs. How many times have you heard somebody express an opinion, and the first time you hear it, say, ooh, I like that, that's right. And the very next moment somebody expresses opinion that's contrary to that, say, ooh, I like that too. You might say, well, that's what you got in Proverbs. The person likes what this person says until he hears what somebody else says. What's the point? They can't make up their own mind. They let everybody else tell them what to think and what to do. I think we got a little bit of that going on in our world today. Simple believes every word. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. The people who are identified as fools in the book of Proverbs and other wisdom literature has nothing to do with how smart they are. It's that they are unteachable. It's that they think they know everything. It's that they don't consider alternative ideas and opinions. And so the fool has nothing to do with a person who lacks intelligence. It's a person who lacks prudence, who lacks justice, who lacks wisdom, who hasn't considered things as thoroughly as he needs to. Somebody who is unteachable. So that doesn't mean that everybody is exactly like that, but they're indicative. They're general truths that identify this group of people. And so those are very powerful messages that are presented in the book of Proverbs. All right, biblical proverbs often make use of, in the next category, value, priority, matters of degree, points of emphasis. This is worth that. Better is this than that. And so one of the ways you teach the value of one thing is compare it to the value of something else that you already regard or that you already consider. How much is this worth? Well, this car is worth $15,000 and this car is worth $150,000. You might think, what? Well, this one's an old beat-up Volkswagen, and this one happens to be, and then you pick a very expensive car. So you think, well, you know, I got that. This one is worth more because it's better, it's different. And so there are lots of proverbs that do that same thing. Again, the proverb that we mentioned before, contemporary proverb, this is in your hand, you have it, that's valuable. You let loose of that, you don't know that you're going to get the other two. And so being content with what you have, Paul said, I've learned in whatever state that I'm in, Philippians 4, to be content. Better late than never. And so notice again the point of comparison and what's better than one thing over another. And a poor man is better than a liar. You might say, well, liars can be rich if they want to be rich, and they may get rich because they're lying. Well, from the standpoint of God's system of morality, it would be better that you had nothing rather than you had something because you were lying. And so in the greater context of these messages, you see there's a series of principles brought out. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Wow. What about having a good name and great riches? Well, that's not the alternative here. You want a good name or do you want to have a lot of money? Man, I could use a lot of money right now. Well, at the end of your life, what do you want people to say of you? Let me just say, a good name is going to count for something after you're gone, and the riches that you might have accumulated by good or ill won't do you any good once you're dead. loving favor rather than silver and gold. So there, the point of comparison, this is really not worth as much as that. Don't you agree? Is pretty much what the writer is saying. Sometimes they're stated in very rhetorical ways in which it should be obvious that the answer is this as opposed to something else. Biblical proverbs often make use of, next category of proverbs, causes and consequences. If you do this, then this is what's going to happen. We already touched on some of these. No pain, no gain, no guts, no glory, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You're not going to accomplish something unless you do something that's logically and chronologically prior to that first. You want this to be the end result? What are you going to do to get the ball rolling? When are you going to start there, right? And so that's brought out biblically. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Well, how did he get to be that point? He listened to people who knew better than he did. There's a huge, huge, huge message in the book of Proverbs about who you listen to and who you don't. There are a lot of people who aren't worth listening to. People who have never done what they're telling you to do, I'm just wondering how worthy is their advice. How many times have you done that? Let me tell you how to run a business. And the business you run is, there are people whose experience counts for something in the book of Proverbs. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And the lengthier passage, we alluded to the one before in Galatians 6, we only cited part of it. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Hey, look what's growing in my garden. Did you plant that? Well, yeah, I'm kind of surprised. Well, you shouldn't be surprised. You reap what you sow. And in the context of Galatians, the larger context, if you sow to things that aren't good, you're going to reap things that aren't good. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you get out of something what you put into it is part of the consequence that you have because of the cause here. Let's think about some things that we want to be mindful of as we're reading through the book of Proverbs. It's easy to take a proverb and to use it out of context. I went to a business workshop seminar once in which the person that was speaking used the book of Proverbs to teach how to become rich. That's not what the book of Proverbs is for. It extols and emphasizes being industrious and being able to take care of your own needs, but it's not a book about how to become a millionaire, a zillionaire, or whatever. That's not what it's about. You might say, well, some of those principles, if they're put into practice, might lead you to be successful. That's true, but that's not what its design is. It's ultimately designed to cause a person to be right in God's sight, and being industrious is part of that, but not necessarily being wealthy. So we need to be careful. Don't take everything literally. There's some passage in the book of Proverbs in which if you take it literally, doesn't make any sense. Remember, Proverbs sometimes have a symbolic, figurative aspect to them. Some proverbs are not always true in every circumstance. They are generally true. And that's the nature of a proverb. If it's universally, unilaterally, always true, well, then it's not a proverb anymore. Again, you know, early to bed, early to rise. That does not necessarily hold true. You may be half dead and you go to bed early every day and you wake up early every day and you're not any healthier because of that. It's a general statement that might be good to live by, but it's not intended to be literally true, and it should not be assumed to be always true in every circumstance. Sometimes proverbs suggest thinking before action. Look before you leap. We didn't have that one. Well, that's a pretty smart one. Every time I think about this, let me just encourage you, if you're driving along the road at night and you stop by the side of the road and you need to look for some help, don't step over a guardrail. Not if you don't know what's on the other side. You might say, well, why would you say that? Just remember reading an incident many years ago. A man stopped in the middle of the night, car broke down, stepped over a guardrail, didn't realize he was on a bridge. He died. Look before you leap. The point is, proverbs often suggest thought before action. I wasn't thinking. There's the problem. Don't be a not thinking person. So they're not understood, necessarily be understood as hard and fast rules. Proverbs are parables. That is, they emphasize a spiritual, figurative message to signify something that's greater than the parable themselves, or the proverb themselves. Jesus did that in the parables. So they are a unique kind of parable. Proverbs are primarily practical. They're not intended to convey huge doses of theology in every proverb. That's not saying that they teach things false about God. But don't turn to Proverbs and use them as a means of creating a theology about God. It requires a little bit more time and nuance than that. So they're written to be easily remembered, not technically precise. Again, there's a message that's there, but don't make them go more farther than they intended. They often reflect, and this is interesting, especially in the Old Testament wisdom literature, the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs specifically, they often reflect practices and behavior in understood things, traditions in cultures that we're not familiar with. And so you need to understand what that culture is about. There are a lot of American idiomatic expressions that don't make any sense to anybody else whatsoever. I remember as a student years ago in college, people would make a reference to some expression, and somebody was from out of the country. Stop, what are you talking about? Oh, you're yanking my chain. What? It didn't make any sense. Why? Hadn't been familiar with that. Make sure we understand them culturally. It must not be taken to be divine guarantees, but rather behavior guidelines. Proverbs 22:6 is one of the most difficult to understand. Train up a child in the way that he is and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Does that mean it's impossible for a child ever to move away from God if his parents taught him correctly? Well, I think there are lots of examples of that exact behavior working opposite that in the context of scriptures. They use a number of literary techniques to make a point. Some of them overstate something that's so strong that you might say, well, that's absurd. Well, that's the point. All right? They use overstatement to make a point. You're as dumb as a brick. I'm not saying the Proverbs say that, but that's kind of an overstatement to make a point. They have great advice, but they're not exhausted. You don't have every business sensibility that you might want to practice contained in one Proverbs or two Proverbs. Overall, you might get more. Though they endorse and encourage industry, and I apologize, I went too fast to that. Let me get back to that one. Did not intend to do that. All right, though they encourage... All right, I think we're on track now. All right, let me scroll to this very quickly. The last point that's brought out is that though they encourage and endorse industry, they're not intended to be a means to make lots and lots of money. Okay, offer great advice. I think this is it. There you go. Though they endorse and encourage industry, they don't extol materialism, that is, wealth simply for the sake of wealth. Talking about taking care of your needs, and indeed, it also encourages those who are successful to use what they have to help others be equally successful. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather working with his hands take care of not only his own needs, but the needs of others. That's what we find in the context of Paul's teaching in the New Testament. Some more basics about biblical Proverbs. Proverbs tells us who to listen to and who not to listen to. There are certain people that are warned about from the standpoint of the false advice that they often give, and it says stay away from those people. In the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, the wise man talking to his son says, you ought to listen to me and not your friends. But what do most people do as they're growing up? They listen to their friends, not moms and dads. And in the context of Proverbs, that's going to cause some problems. Listen to the wise man, don't listen to the fool. Well, the assumption is in the book of Proverbs, you can tell the difference between the wise man and the fool. And you can if you read all of them. Listen to wisdom. Wisdom is often personified as if the voice of wisdom is a person. Wisdom speaks. Well, wisdom doesn't speak. Wisdom is an idea. Wisdom is a concept. But not in the book of Proverbs, in the wisdom literature. Don't listen to the scoffer, somebody who doubts and denies and questions everything. Listen to parents. Do not listen to peers. Again, that's a major, major message in the opening chapters. Listen to creation. Go to the ant. All right? Look at all of these things. Look at the treasures of the snow and so forth. Look at the wise men, the elders. Listen to wise words. Listen to family. There are sources of wisdom that are to be emphasized. Listen to friends. Don't listen to enemies. Listen to what leads to life. Don't listen to what leads to death. And the last thing, follow righteousness. Don't follow unrighteousness. And so the book of Proverbs is very, very powerful in that what it does. It's unique in that it talks about a lot of different subjects very quickly in rapid fashion, kind of like the book of James does. James is often referred to as the New Testament counterpart to the book of Proverbs. But as we read through them, we need to understand what they are, what they're intended to be, and how they can be helpful to us. I'm not saying don't study Proverbs. If you study Proverbs, you will see over a course of the study of all 31 chapters that there are patterns that are brought out, that are repeated often. And so the wise man that's introduced once doesn't say everything about the wise man in that passage. You'll see a pattern developing, building, about what the wise man is over the whole course of the book. And the same thing with reference to every other topic. So how can we benefit from this? Well, hopefully we can benefit because of the practicality of most of the Proverbs. It's interesting that much of the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Proverbs was more highly regarded than the rest in cultures that weren't specifically Old Testament Israel. Because it was wisdom literature that resonated with lots of people and lots of cultures. Not just because of theological principles, but simply because of the practical advice that it offered. And so that's an interesting thing to understand how valuable it can be. Proverbs is unlike Psalms. Psalms, when we go to them, we see, you know, the deepest states of despair and the highest, you know, stages of rejoicing and so forth. You don't see that much in the book of Psalms. You see something that might be a little bit more mundane, very, very everyday, very practical, which is what they're intended to be. And so they are an incredible resource for us. Let's close by emphasizing this before we sing a song of encouragement. We mentioned in our Bible class this morning, as we are summing up the book of Psalms, especially the 119th chapter, that the scriptures teach generally, we looked at 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, that they're all sufficient. What does that mean? Everything that you need to know to be all that God wants you to be is contained in scripture. And the Proverbs is a large part of that. Everything that you need to know about models and practical advice about how to understand who God is and what God wants you to do, that's all brought in Proverbs. Interestingly enough, the first 9 chapters are much more theologically oriented from the standpoint of why you listen to this aspect of wisdom and this aspect of advice than you listen to something else. And then the practical application from chapter 10 through chapter 31 follows. The reason why the latter part of Proverbs resonates so much is because of what they're rooted in the first part of Proverbs. They're rooted in God's truth that He's revealed, all sufficiency, with reference to everything that you need to relate to life and godliness. If you're not a child of God, you may not find the plan of salvation spelled out in Proverbs in the same detail that you're going to spell it out in the context of the New Testament, but the principles are there. And the principles by which we live are spelled out there. When we think about what's involved in becoming a Christian, we often focus on faith, repentance, and baptism, and those are three words that are easily uttered. But what lies behind faith, in part, is rooted in Proverbs. What lies behind repentance, the changed life that you're supposed to have, is part rooted in Proverbs. What you have from the standpoint of dying to self for something greater than self, which is inherent in baptism, is also rooted in Proverbs. In fact, those three principles are rooted in all of the Old Testament scripture. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, it was so easy from one perspective to convey to people the importance of dying to self and to sin in the context of coming to faith and being immersed into Christ, because those death to self principles for something greater are everywhere in the Old Testament text. That's why in the passage that we alluded to in our class this morning resonates so much about Timothy's faith. He came to faith that was able to save in Christ through the Old Testament scriptures. But it doesn't say anything about baptism there. It doesn't have to. The principle is there. And the principle that's there demonstrates why it's so important in the context of the New Testament. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to think about what's involved in becoming one. If you have questions, need to have some studies with anybody, let that be known. We'll be glad to help you in any way possible. And if any way you need the prayers of anybody in the congregation as a whole, let that be known. While together we're standing and singing this closing song.
Hi.